I'm going to apologize because I know some of you are really into Christmas Advents and stuff like that. I think by now you know I'm not. And so we're not doing those kind of things. So if you're missing them, I'm sorry. Actually, I want to, not this week, but on the 22nd before Christmas, I want to talk about the second Advent, which is something we should be really excited about, but it's something we should be helping other people prepare for. More than anything else, we should help them prepare to meet Christ when he returns. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. It is applicable and life-changing no matter the season or the times. We thank you that you give us your word and that it's here to encourage us. It's here to change us. It's here to make us like Christ. It's here to direct our steps, Lord, but to introduce us to you as well, more than anything, to get to know you. I think of that song, "Oh, to be like thee, dearest Redeemer, pure as thou art." And I pray that for each one of us here this morning. So open our ears, Lord, if you would, and our hearts more than that, so that we can accept your word. And Lord, speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Aw. I had a real, really cute fat baby who's going to be up here. It was really cute. So just imagine that. Oh, hang on. Okay, you can play with it. So, enough said. Intro. The gold pieces were piled high on the outside windowsill. "Take one," said the sign. And all day long, people would pass by and read the sign thinking, "This guy can't fool me." Then they'd walk on by, leaving the money untouched. Evening fell, and the owner was about to remove that pile of money, but just before he did, a child came by, read the sign, and calmly, without the least hesitation, took one. Let's read Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. You have your Bibles with you. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16 has been touted as a passage to show that children belong to God's kingdom until such a time as they come to what we call that time of understanding and can make a faith decision on their own. Some say it is a proof text for child baptism. Many have used this passage as a proof text so as why they can remain like babies in their faith and not grow in the knowledge of Christian doctrine. That they just believe and that's good enough. Well, Colossians 1:9, Paul prays this, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his, that's God's will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you may please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 1:5 tells us, make every effort to add to your faith. And then there's a list of disciplines given to us by Peter, with one of those being knowledge. God wants you to mature as a child of his and be able to be productive in his kingdom. Matter of fact, Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only in milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good from evil. And Jesus himself said, that we love the Lord our God with our hearts, souls, and minds. No, we are to grow as citizens of the kingdom and not remain as babies. Now, as I read and reread this passage, I do not, however, get these messages about infant baptism or age of understanding, as we just saw, and is certainly not remaining as babies. What I do see here is a picture of God's mercy to those who are helpless sinners in need of His grace. As well, we see a description of what real faith is, and finally, we have an assurance that real faith finds blessing and security. So first, God's mercy towards the helpless. Mark paints a scene here of parents bringing their little children to be blessed. Now, this was a custom in Jesus' time where the mothers would make sure that their children were touched and blessed by a distinguished rabbi after their first birthday. And this is the scene that we have here. This is a reminder for us and an encouragement for us as parents and grandparents to make Jesus part of our King's world. A kid's world, excuse me. New grandparents, it's not just your kids you worry about. It's your grandkids as well, to be an example to them, bring the word to them, to live Christ in front of them. I remember a fellow I used to work for telling me that he wasn't going to push religion down his kids' throats. His philosophy was that when they grow up, they can make their own decisions about such matters. So I asked him, what kind of influence do you think his decisions would have on his kids and how they might see religion, as he put it, or God when they did get older? And he said, well, why would it make a difference? So I said, well, it's based on the fact that you're teaching them it's unimportant, that these matters are not that important. You can figure it out later. He said, well, I hadn't really thought about that. I can tell you right now, Dad and Mom, if God is not all that important to you, He probably won't seem all that important to your kids. If you're not talking about how He's changing your feet and your heart in this world, if you're not being honest about your relationship with Him, your struggles, I mean, some of them you don't want to be that transparent at, but we have struggles. If you're not being real with your kids, God is not going to be real to them either. Especially us dads. We set the tone for our kids' worldviews on more, way more than mom does. This mom might have all kinds of influence with them, but if dad don't see God is all that important, the kids won't either. Proverbs 22:6, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, these words, he says, which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So yes, Sunday school is important, but everyday school with your children is more important. Living your life in front of them with Christ. Parents, we need to bring our children to Christ daily, in prayer, in the Word, and by our very lives. I know Maggie, our daughter, keeps saying that. She knows Scripture because Shelley used to play, had Scripture to music all the time playing in the house. And I know I can think of some of the Scriptures too and the tunes they were put at. And they're embedded in our minds. Megan said that has been such a blessing to her through her life. You parents of little ones, don't be like Shelley and I were as young parents, staying home from church because we thought our kids would be too noisy. I remember there was this one couple, Mr. and Mrs. Wallace, a dear old couple in their 80s, and we were worried one day that our kids were making too much noise, and Shelley said to Mrs. Wallace, I hope the kids aren't too noisy. She said, oh dear, I can't even hear them. I think she was reading the preacher's lips. Don't worry about people like the disciples who tried to send the kids away because they were unimportant, and that's the way they saw kids in those days, and probably quite noisy. God loves to show mercy to the unimportant and helpless babies like all of us. That's why the cross, and that's what it's all about, helping those who could not possibly help themselves. In this account here, we see actual children, but it's my belief that is a picture of you and I, because he says, as these little ones, or like these little ones. A picture of God's mercy available for the helpless. A condition we are all in when it comes to things concerning God's kingdom. And for those of us who now belong to that kingdom, let us never turn some helpless one away. There are none God would not want to touch with his mercy found in Christ Jesus. Look about you here today. I'm going to take a second. Turn around, left and right. Look at the people sitting around you. It seems kind of silly, doesn't it? But we don't know their story, really. We don't know where they've been or what they've done, necessarily. And we certainly don't know all their inner struggles. But because I know of my own life story, I can tell you there is at least one person standing in this building today, since I'm the only one standing, that some might have thought was unreachable or untouchable for Christ. But the truth is, God loves to show mercy to the helpless, as he did to me. I'd actually been turned away once. One fellow told me that they would rather I didn't come to their house with my brother anymore because of the way I was dressed and the length of my hair. They were worried what the neighbors might think. And yes, he was a Christian. He was an elder in a church. But what does Jesus think about that attitude? Well, verse 14, "But when he saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" And that's what I was at that time. I was such as that. Absolutely helpless. Lost in sin. He was teaching the disciples that this is an attitude of those who forget just how helpless they are without Christ. It seems that that's exactly where the disciples were at that time. They forgot that they were powerless and unworthy to be with Christ had he not called them. Remember Peter once saying he was a sinful man? He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Maybe he forgot that day. Do we from time to time forget that? Remember, we are sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ upon confession and simple faith. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 29, "Consider your calling, brethren, and there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen," this should encourage us all, "the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things which are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." We have nothing to boast about, but everything to cheer about in Christ. We, without God's intervention, are weak, helpless children. We need to remember this when we take the gospel to this community out here. We're not here because we're smarter than anybody, or stronger than anybody, or wiser than anybody. We simply accepted the witness of Christ by his Spirit. God's mercy is seen in those he saves. It is never seen in those who think they deserved to be saved. That was a problem with the Pharisees that Jesus was running into all the time, and many of the Jews. They thought they were privileged. They were called to be a witness, not to be a privileged bunch. There's a difference. We're called to be a witness. We have nothing to boast of, no reason to put our chest out. Jesus just showed the disciples and us that God's mercy is available for the weakest and most helpless, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And now he tells us again by using a child what real faith is, what it looks like. Jesus said here, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." The other night at Mary's, I offered Atlas and Micaiah to help them up into their high chairs. They held out their arms without hesitation, just like the boy with the coins. They didn't wonder if they had earned me helping them up. They didn't wonder if there were strings attached. They just accepted the offer and said, thank you. Just that simple. That's how we come to Christ. Just that simple. We can't put ourselves into the kingdom. But he's holding out his hand, Paul said, that we might grapple for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. That's how we are to come to God's kingdom. Jesus just told the disciples that the kingdom of God was made up of helpless children, and now he tells them that only those who realize that they are helpless can have that kind of faith required to enter the kingdom. We have to come empty-handed. We have to come knowing there's nothing we can do except by faith. Real faith takes God at his word. It is faith born in our weaknesses and found in God's strength. For just as infants are helpless to do anything for themselves except trust, so it is with those who enter God's kingdom. Their faith is centered in God's provision and not in anything they or anyone else has done. No one can put us into the kingdom of God. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And if you go into chapter 3 of Galatians, he really hammers on that even more and more. It's by faith alone. Paul is saying here that our faith is not a work. Rather, it is a response to the redeeming work of Jesus. The work has already all been done in Christ. As Charles Erdman writes, those who account themselves morally helpless and dependent, those who cast themselves upon the King and upon his sustaining grace, are they who enter the kingdom. Or as William Lane puts it, the unchildlike piety of achievement must be abandoned in the recognition that to receive the kingdom is to allow oneself to be given it. And as Paul said in Ephesians, that it is a gift of God. Talking about salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It, being salvation, is a gift of God. So that no one can boast. Again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31. Joel used to be able to quote this verse off by heart, but I think I've used this 20 times. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Real faith sees Christ as the only provider of salvation, the only one capable of achieving the work of salvation. Peter preached this in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Real faith trusts Christ as the only true source of salvation. It has placed believers in his arms of blessing and security. And now that here in our passage is the picture Mark next paints, our assurance of blessing and security when we come in childlike faith. Verse 16, and he took them in his arms, began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. What a Lord and Savior we have. He tells us to come to him as little children, totally trusting him, and when we do, he does not disappoint. Matter of fact, this is what Paul tells us as those who come to him in faith. Ephesians 1:3, that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, believers are told that they are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, that would be us, to the praise of his glory. Notice, not to the praise of anything we had done. Peter writes to the believer in 1 Peter 1, 3-9 about our living hope in Christ because of his resurrection, and that we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God to through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in verse 9, Peter adds that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And all of that is protected by the power of God, not by your performance. Your performance couldn't earn you salvation, and your performance does not keep your salvation. Only Christ does. Lesser gods need anger and terror to keep their followers in line. If you ask any Muslim, they're scared to death that they're not going to make it. One guy had an interview with one Muslim, and he said, "Do you really believe that even in sacrificing yourself as a martyr, you're going to get to heaven, to your heaven?" And he says, "No, we never know. We just hope so. Our inheritance is kept for us in Christ." Yes, lesser gods need anger and terror to keep their followers in line, and so their followers work to try and to appease them. It's called religion. Or they try to manipulate their gods, never quite knowing if their efforts have worked from day to day. But the problem is, all that breeds, however, is self-preservation of the follower. It never breeds dedication to the master. Our God uses love. He took them in his arms and began blessing them. McKenna states that children who know they are loved will return that love. Is there a time when his wrath will come to deal with man? Well, certainly. For he will not let sinful man go his way forever. But in this time of his working with man, he deals in love, that we might turn to him in love, trust him, and be blessed and matured as loved children by him. But do know that as a loving father, he will correct us and discipline us as needed, but not on some ego trip on his part, but because he loves us. Hebrews 12:10, "For they," that being our earthly fathers, "discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he," that being God, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness." Now Nehemiah 9:17, Joel 2:13, and John 4:2 all describe our God as being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in loving kindness. He is not a master like our dog Titus that we rescued used to have. When we got him from the pound, if he was very shy, and I think I told this story before, but if you lifted your hand near him, he would just cower and duck on the floor, fearing that he was going to be hit. No, we have a God who takes us up on his knee, lays his hands on us, and blesses us. Yes, he disciplines us, but in love. If you don't know this Savior of mercy today, if you haven't put your faith in him totally, as a little child trusts their parents, and if you have never been on his knee, blessed and secured, then there's a good chance that you don't know the Christ that Mark has just introduced us to here today. If you see him as some overbearing, angry God, you don't know him. And if that's the way you view God, then you will only try to perform to try to appease him, instead of respond because he loves you. If that's the case, then I would invite you to come to him in simple, trusting faith. Simply put your arms up like those two little girls did to get into their high chairs, trusting that I could do what they needed done. He has done what we needed done. This table proves that here this morning. That's what it's all about. But if you don't know him this morning, then I asked that you come to him in simple faith. There are many sitting here who would love to introduce you to him. Just ask. If you are here this morning and you are saved, but maybe you've fallen in the trap like the disciples did that day, and you think you're God's herald, you think you're privileged to be into the kingdom, you forget that he has called you his servants. You think that maybe he needs you because you have so much to offer him? Remember this. We are children empowered by God. It's not the other way around. We need him. Like the disciples, you and I sometimes need reminded how it is that we came into his kingdom so that we don't act like the disciples did that day. by pushing away those who need him, desperately need him like we did and still do. But let us remain childlike towards him in these things, having total dependency in his enabling and in his mercy, and being assured of our security and blessing that he has towards us through the simple faith of a child in him and his finished work. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that it would sink into our hearts, that we would be, if we know you, that we would be so enthralled about who you are as we are reminded again that it is all you and none of us, and that we can come to you in simple faith and ask you to be our Lord and our Savior. Father, as we come to the table this morning, I pray that our hearts would be hearts that are humble, knowing that the symbols on this table were not brought very easily, that the bread was your body that was beaten and bruised for us, that took on the scourging that our sins deserve, that your blood was poured out, Lord, out of love for us, because without the shedding of blood there is no redemption, and you have redeemed us who have put our faith in your act. Your act is not simple, but you call us to react in simple faith. So, Lord, I just thank you for all that you have done, and I pray that really you would humble anyone here in this room that needs it. Bring us back to our first love, which is you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.